God bless Mark for he called it scriptural aerobics, and indeed, there were lots in here this morning. We normally don't do quite that many, but today we're talking about threads, pulling some threads together. You see, every Sunday we meet, and if we are following the lectionary, then we read a piece of scripture each Sunday, and because our worship services are not all day long, would you rather go to that? We could just stay all day. No from in the background back here, all right. But because we do a snippet and the next week another snippet and the next week another snippet, sometimes we don't see the whole continuity. We can't bring all the different places together. And I don't know about you, but if I heard a scripture several weeks ago, by this week I will not have remembered that well. I'm struggling with the hereafter disease. You walk into a room and you say, "Now, what did I come in here after?" I'm sure I'm the only one that's ever done that. But nonetheless, we don't always have time to take all these different snippets, these different threads, and bring them together. This morning, I'm going to try and do that. I hope it is not confusing. But our goal is to see these threads. We back up first to Jesus' time, and you remember in Jesus' time that their only news, their only guidance in society was really scripture, and scripture and the prophets told them many things, and there were not only prophets but false prophets, so there was a lot going on, and there were questions and doubt, and prophecy had said that there would be a second coming and a judgment at the end of time, and people were a little anxious about that. Any of us anxious about that? Somehow it doesn't seem like we are as anxious as some of our predecessors, but that judgment will all come, and we know that. But because they're worried about that end of time, they're also playing that game. Well, if I'm naughty, how long can I get along away with it before I repent of that and straighten up my act? How much time do I have to misbehave before I have to straighten up? None of us do that. I know that none of us are in that position. But the end of time was a huge question. It was a weight on everyone, and so there were questions upon that. Jesus preached to that. He says, "Be prepared every moment. The thief will come in the night, you won't know." He tells the parable of the bridesmaids. You recall that the bridesmaids were waiting for the bride and the groom coming from the wedding feast, and they had their lamps lit. It was night. But the bridegroom is delayed, and they ran out of oil. They were unprepared. Be prepared always, he says. Be prepared for that coming. Live that way of being in right relationship. But the people were obsessed with that coming. And some even decided that they might be able to predict when that coming would be through secret interpretations of the scriptures. If you have read scripture, you know there's different types of scripture. There's historic scripture. You know, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, those are all in there. There's poetic scripture. We don't see it in our English translation, but in the Hebrew, it would have rhymed and fit together. And there were structures to some of the different passages in the original Hebrew that balanced, and it was beautiful text besides being that message of God. There was also apocalyptic literature. It's a weird, strange word, apocalyptic, but you'll know it if you've listened to any of the books of Revelation, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. These are in a different way of describing things. It's like a dream, if you will, with visions and symbols and things that are unworldly. And it was just a different way of presenting information. In some cases, they believe that it might have been necessary to keep the sharers of that information from being persecuted by the Roman overlords. You could tell this in an oblique manner, and everyone who knew, but the Romans couldn't persecute you. But apocalyptic literature had a handicap, and some scholars said we should not let regular people read this. They won't understand that it's apocalyptic literature. They'll think that it's all coded messages that give you secret information if you decipher it in the right manner. People are still trying that. If you've ever heard anybody saying, hey, we have the secrets to unlock the book of Revelation. Buy my book, and I'll instruct you in what those secrets are. The secret is they're learning how to get your money buying their book. There is no way to see what will come. Jesus tells us that. No one knows. At any rate, the future and the apocalyptic literature, but there are prophecies, and the prophecies are through all time. As New Testament Christians, we don't always study the Old Testament as much, so we're not as aware of some of those biblical heroes of the Hebrews. Moses was one of the great heroes. He really was. King David was a great hero. Does he like King David? I guess, maybe not. All right. Moses, David, Jacob, and one of the others, Elijah. Yeah, Elijah. Okay. Elijah, we heard about some today. Elijah was a prophet that did a lot of the Lord's work. He was an amazing person. He was persecuted. It was in a controversy between Baal and Asherah and Yahweh, God. And Elijah did a lot of that work to try and help the people follow God instead of being turned aside. And we heard Mark read one of the pieces that Mark did in his aerobic scripture this morning was that piece when Elijah is taken away. Chariot of fire and horses of fire. And somehow I always put Elijah in the chariot with them. That's not what it says. It says a whirlwind picks Elijah up and whisks him into heaven. One of the pertinent points being that he doesn't die. Elijah is alive. Elijah will come again. We don't have that horribly highlighted in our Christian gatherings from the New Testament, but it was an important piece of their understanding. If you've ever been a part of a Seder or a Passover feast, the great feast of the Hebrews, in the midst of the table that is ceremonial set, there is the Elijah cup. It is there for Elijah for when he returns. We're ready for him to return right here and now. And in fact, at one point in the service, you have to stop and double check that all the doors are open so that Elijah can come in. Elijah will return. It is in the scripture. It's understood. And people are awaiting Elijah's return. That same cup, that Elijah cup, on the table, is the only cup that remains at the end of the service for Passover. It is the cup that Jesus uses to teach us communion. One of the other scriptures, one of the other threads, I'm jumping here, so just jump with me. Maybe we'll pull these all together. God, we be willing. Malachi says, God says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible coming of the Lord comes. So the people now know that there's one of the symbols they can watch for before the end of time is when Elijah reappears. So they just have to keep an eye peeled. They have to watch and they have to look out, and Elijah will return. It's been prophesied. They know it's going to come. Where's Elijah? Then after Elijah comes, then the Messiah, the Savior, the judge of all time. But before the Savior can appear, Elijah will return. Another thread to pick up, John the Baptist. Do you remember hearing about him? He was the first hippie. Long hair, living in the wilderness, living off the land, eating grasshoppers and honey. He was wearing a garment made out of camel hair and a leather belt. Now, I don't know why a leather belt was so radical in that time. I believe mine's leather, and I'm not sure why that's radical. But for some reason, that was different, because John was different. He was out there. Literally out there. He moved away from the civilization, lived out in the wilderness. And he called people. He says, you're living sinful lives with the Romans. Some of you are even participating with them. You need to repent of that. You need to repent of the sinfulness you've done all of in your life. Come and join this body of worshipers, and he was building this worshiping group. He was building his own sect, if you will. And the people that came for a baptism of repentance, and they were cleansed by the baptism. They were washed free of all sin, and then they could come and join and be a part of. Asriel's all right. He's already clean. He's already perfect and pure. We celebrate that baptism. It's an important piece of who and what we are about. Jesus comes along and finds this body, and John is down in the river baptizing, and Jesus goes down to him. And John knows who Jesus is. John knows that it is the Savior. John knows and says, "I can't baptize you, Lord. You should be baptizing me." He knows. But Jesus said, "Let us do this now to fulfill all righteousness." This symbolic joining, I also participate in joining and being a part of. So John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. In Jesus' ministry, then, we read that other piece. I think we read it. Jesus is traveling with the disciples, and they're talking, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" He asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples respond, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah's, others say one of the prophets." This is a passage we've heard before, but we don't realize that in their minds, they're remembering Elijah has to come before the second coming. Elijah has to come before the Savior. They're waiting for the Elijah because that's the signal that the other one will be coming. Remember what Mark read, what Malachi said? "I will send the prophet Elijah before." People are aware of this. People are aware of how it should all fit together scripturally, how the scriptures are all there, and if we're paying attention, they should fit. So Jesus is among them, and they're curious now because they're beginning to realize that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah, and they're struggling because the scripture says Elijah has to come first. And they ask him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus responds, and hear this, "Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." He's referring to John the Baptist. John came, John was there, John imprisoned and then killed. Elijah fulfilled in John the Baptist. And it was John, remember, and you heard that this morning. "There is one coming after me, of whom I am not worthy that I should untie the strap of his sandals." Elijah coming, preparing the way for the Savior, the Messiah. He's talking about Christ. In our Christian faith, we know Jesus is the one. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He teaches us, he leads us, he guides us, he sits at the right hand of God on our behalf and has shared with us that gift of the resurrection. We know that through faith. God's grace has guided us and brought us, and through faith we understand that. But here also we can see all these threads now coming together. The predictions of Elijah and Elijah coming again and a John the Baptist and all of those threads coming together to weave the tapestry that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. I hope that was not too confusing, and I hope that we have found a piece of tying together a disparate group and finished our biblical aerobics. Amen?